Well, good morning. Merry Christmas Eve. How are you all doing? Fabulous. How many have family in town? Nobody? A couple people? Okay. How's it going? That's why you're here, huh? Yeah, I know. Family drama. It's fun. Family drama. If you want to get rid of them, you just start, just open the Bible and start reading. Chase them right out. Anyway, you know, if you would open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Luke. Most of the passages that you hear over the Christmas season are from Luke. Luke, he doesn't leave us wondering about why he wrote the gospel that bears his name. In the very first chapter, verses 3 and 4, he says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And then here we have verse 4, which says, "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke says, "I'm writing this whole gospel so that you'll believe." Luke wants you to believe the things that you've been taught. And to that end, Luke did careful research. He was a physician. He was a historian. He was a researcher. And he took that responsibility very seriously. And he was very close to the key players. Several themes stand out in Luke's gospel, but the one that stands out the most is God's love for sinners. Us, right? Any sinners here? Okay, yeah, I was just making sure I was at the right place. For a second, maybe I stumbled into the wrong church. It's good that we start there, don't we? Helps us get along with each other when we can just say, "Hey, right? Me sinner, Sue sinner," right? And that love, God's love for sinners, that love caused him to send his son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And one thing that makes this theme clear is Luke's attention to God's love for the outcasts of society in his day, the tax collectors, the lepers, the Gentiles, the women who were treated like absolute garbage, Samaritans who were treated even lower than that, and cripples who were left out on the streets to die if they couldn't be fed some other way. The fact that God offers repentant sinners, forgiveness, brings us to another one of Luke's great themes, and that is a sinner's joy. We sing about, you ever wonder why we sing about these things, and there's the word joy all the time, and the word peace all the time, right? As Jesus brought those things. Joy over the possibility of redemption, thanks to Christ's free gift. Only Luke records the five great tributes of praise associated with the birth of Christ. Elizabeth, Mary, Zacharias, the angels who announced Christ's birth, and Simeon. I'm just going to read those things for you this morning. Luke chapter 1. First we have Elizabeth. And if you drop down to verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And then we have Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then we have Zacharias, starting in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That prophecy was fulfilled big time in their child, huh? Yeah. Next, we have the angels in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then we have Simeon in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what he said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And we read those accounts on Christmas because you notice something in the reaction of the people. Great, great joy, great gratitude. Why do these songs that we sing all say joy to the world? Right? All of these accounts on Christmas the reason is because that's exactly how we should react. That's exactly how we should feel. Immense joy. Overwhelming gratitude. God's promises fulfilled. Luke also describes the fear people experience when in the presence of God or his works. Notice that. He also stresses the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of Jesus. You know, there was a movie made in 1965 about the life of Jesus. Anybody remember what it was called? I know it's a long time ago. Somebody said it. The Greatest Story Ever Told. Which, when you think about it, that is the most appropriate description of any telling of the story of Jesus. And there's never been a more aptly named movie, right? The Greatest Story Ever Told. It's true. People get so caught up in mysteries and writings of fiction, like the lost city of Atlantis, or Aesop's fables, or the legends of Greek gods, such as Zeus and Poseidon, Beowulf, even stories of heroes of men, war heroes, men who have done amazing things, and many of those stories are most certainly fascinating. Some are amazing, and most are captivating, but when you compare that, any of those stories, with the greatest story ever told, and I don't mean the movie, I mean the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing compares. We've heard it so many times that it borders on boredom or cliche. And isn't that a shame? That it's ho-hum. Folks, we need to read and study this as if it is the greatest event in human history. And do you know why? Yeah. This is the story of your salvation. This is the story of your salvation. And the moment you die, you are going to realize just how important that was. Everybody, every single person is going to know just how important that was. Not everybody's going to wake up on the right side, but everybody sure is going to know just how important that message was. Everybody. This is the story of your salvation for eternity. And it should bring you more joy than anything else. The Gospel of Luke is the glorious story of how God from before time proposed to save your soul from eternal hell. It should be captivating reading. It should make you close it at night and then not be able to sleep because you're so excited. The central theme of both the Old and New Testaments is Jesus Christ. Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What's Jesus saying there? The whole book's about me. Luke begins his inerrant writing commanding the respect of any historian of his time with the greeting familiar to scholars of his day. Immediately after this, he writes with the love and simplicity of a pastor. We know so little about Luke because even though he wrote 25% of the New Testament, can you believe that? 25%. He was content just being in the background, just being a storyteller, just a humble servant, a physician, a pastor, content with serving his fellow man as a historian and a theologian. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. That's how he opens his wonderful gospel. It seemed fitting for me as well, he says. It's the only reference to himself in the entire gospel. Luke was not an eyewitness of the life and ministry of Jesus. However, he says here that he followed all things closely from some time past and that he wrote an orderly account that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He was an eyewitness to the ministry of Paul. He walked with Paul. Can you imagine that? What would you give to just be able to go back in time and walk with Paul for 5 minutes? I'm pretty sure when you came back to your regular life, you'd be ashamed of how little you do for the Lord, huh? 5 minutes with Paul, you'd be like, this guy's exhausting. He did more in the 5 minutes that I was with him for Jesus than I've done in the last 5 years. But when Luke wrote out the ministry of Jesus, he used eyewitnesses. If you think about it, Luke had access to hundreds of witnesses that walked and talked with Jesus, including Mark and Matthew, the 70 disciples that were sent out, Mary, John, the hundreds of witnesses to Jesus, miracles. Thousands of people witnessed his miracles. Many people watched his ascension. Half the town came out to watch his crucifixion. As Luke states here, he was careful about his research, and even if he wasn't, the fact that God inspired his work makes it infallible. Either God makes mistakes and allows mistakes in his word, or he doesn't. Those are the choices. There's no middle ground, and Jesus and the apostles declare that these writings are the infallible word of God, which is all I need. Luke certainly wasn't, as some have implied, suggesting that the other gospels were inaccurate, and therefore he needed to set them straight. Nor was he claiming that since he wasn't an eyewitness, his gospel can be discarded. On the contrary, he makes the case that he was careful about his research and his pen was guided by God. To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. A good theologian is analytical, logical, and systematic. Luke proves himself to be a thoughtful historian by the way he presents his facts. Luke is thoughtful, he's precise, he's articulate, he's humble, and he's thorough. He writes like a man who completely understands the gravity and importance of the subject matter because he does. This subject is not to be taken lightly or mishandled. Indeed, Luke tells us the greatest story ever told. And the story he tells and your response to it has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. My benediction today is Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.